line goes upon line and precept upon precept, we're going to stay on course. The title of this morning's message, The Rock and the Flesh. The Rock and the Flesh. We've been watching the Israelites as they've come across the Red Sea, as they have struggled with letting go of their old way of life, as they've struggled with looking back and forgetting the hardship, forgetting the pain, forgetting that which was associated with their life in Egypt. That's similar to the Christian life. Because regardless of how long you've been saved, there's going to be those moments that you look back and you think that it was surely easier before you came to know the Lord, before you surrendered to His kingship and to His lordship. You and I can feel like we're in the desert, just as Israel was literally in the desert. You and I can face those moments when it feels like our tongues are sticking to the roofs of our mouths because we are dry and we are thirsty and we're longing for refreshing. And we can complain. And though our complaints are ultimately against God, we try to sanctify those complaints. And so we point to people. We make the complaint about somebody, but ultimately the complaint is against the Lord. Just 2 points this morning, the rock and the flesh. Let's read the first 7 verses. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water, that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses. And said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there on the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?" Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, for your compassion, for your patience. Lord, teach us. Teach us to trust in your sovereignty. Teach us to lean upon your kingship, your lordship, to know that regardless of how dry the season we're in, that you have waters of refreshing stored up for us. that you continue to teach us day by day. Your teaching is not sporadic or haphazard, but you truly teach us line upon line, precept upon precept, all that we need for life and godliness. In your name we pray. Amen. What do we have here? We have a complaining people. Didn't we just read a couple of chapters ago about these children of Israel? Shortly after they crossed the Red Sea, they were thirsty, and how God provided water. And now here again, they're thirsty. How short of a memory must they have had? But before we start pointing the finger, how short of a memory do you and me have? How often does God do something for you, bring you out of dire straits, blessing you, and then you find yourself in a similar situation and you forgot what God already did? If He provided once, will He not do it again? If He promised to take you to the promised land, if He promised to take you to that land that's flowing with milk and honey, do you really think He's going to let you die of thirst? They were a complaining people. The complaint is recorded here in Scripture because you and me are no different. You and me are a complaining people. But regardless of our complaint, God is gracious. God is gracious. God can say, you know what? Clearly, y'all are ungrateful people. Clearly, y'all are a forgetful people. Clearly, you don't recall what I did for you here, providing you with water. And then when it was bitter and you decided to complain more, I made a way for it to be sweet. Clearly, you don't remember Elam, a land of fruitfulness. So you know what? I'm done with you. But God is gracious. You know, there are many churches who are just like the children of Israel. They're in the same spiritual condition as Israel was in. They think that they're in excellent condition. They look at what they have. And they think, the Lord surely blesses us. But they are a forgetful and a complaining people. They don't understand that God is gracious. They lean on their own strength. They lean on their own ability. They trust in their own devices. May we never, as Sovereign Grace Assembly, trust in ourselves. May we never, as Sovereign Grace Assembly, trust in our own strength. May we never, as Sovereign Grace Assembly, trust in our own abilities. May we never falsely assume that we are in excellent condition when we are actually in the same spiritual condition as the children of Israel. May we realize that this building is a gift of God. May we recognize that it's not about where we meet, but it's about why we meet. And in our day, when persecution abounds, in our day when established churches will cancel worship on a whim, we continue to press forth. We continue to recognize the Lord's command, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. We had a frustrated leader in verse 4. Moses is frustrated. He says, Lord, they're surely going to stone me. They're directing their attack at me. He was ready to give up. He was ready to throw in the towel, but God provided for Israel. In verse 5, we see his badge and his seal of authority. That rod, the back of the burning bush, the Lord God instructed him to throw on the ground. It became a serpent. That rod that was used to touch the waters of the Nile and they turned to blood. That rod that was used as an instrument of correction for the land of Egypt. It's been associated as his badge and seal of authority, and God will use it once more. Then we see the rock is Christ. See, the rock is Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, the first 5 verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were in the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. What have we already seen with the manna, the bread that they were called to go out and gather each morning, except for the day before the Sabbath when they were told to get 2 days' worth? That manna, that bread, was a picture of Christ, who is the bread of life. Jesus even pointed to that in the Gospels. He said, Moses gave you manna, but it wasn't Moses, it was God. And I've come down. Jesus says that he is the bread of life. The rock is a picture of Christ as well, for he is the water of life. Moses is instructed to do what? He's instructed to strike that rock with his rod. The rock is Christ, and striking it is a picture of Jesus having been stricken for you and for me. Jesus was once crucified, once sacrificed for you and for me. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When he was crucified upon that cross, he was stricken so that you and me could have the water of life. Let's look at a couple other passages. Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Verses 2 and 3. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Turn over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verses 32 through 39. For all this they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they livened him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were all but flesh. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. We won't take time to turn there, but look to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Also, later on this week, look to Numbers chapter 20, verses 6 through 8. We see a similar instance in Numbers chapter 20, verses 6 through 8, where they were again thirsty, where they again complained against Moses. But there's a little distinction between what we see here in Exodus 17 and what we're going to see in Numbers chapter 20. In Exodus 17, Moses is told to strike the rock with his rod. In Numbers 20, he's told to speak to it. Moses sinned when Moses struck the rock. That is not incidental. The rock in Exodus 17 was already stricken. There's no need to strike the rock again in Numbers 20. Why? Because the rock is Jesus. Jesus was once stricken, once sacrificed. His the once for all sacrifice. There is no need for another sacrifice. When we take the Lord's Supper, it is not a re-sacrificing again of the Lord Jesus. It is a memorial as well as an anticipation of that which He promised. But it is not a re-sacrificing again, as some would suppose. Also write down John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, and then turn with me back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, for salvation. That's my call to you today. Fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, for salvation. There is no other rock for you and me to fall on. As Jesus gave the parable, it's either sand or a rock. You will either fall on sand or you will fall on the rock. You will either build on sand or you will build on the rock. Rocks are known for what? Durability, stability, strength. Jesus is the rock that gives you the durability, the stability, the strength. You have not durability on your own. You have not stability on your own. You have not strength on your own. Fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, for salvation. Why? Because there's the flesh. You and I must fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, for salvation, because there is the flesh. Let's look back to Exodus 17. Picking up in the 8th verse. Exodus 17, picking up in the 8th verse. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek, and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Who are the Amalekites? They were descendants of Esau. Who was Esau? Esau was the twin brother of Jacob, whom God would rename Israel. And you know the story of Esau and Jacob. Esau was the oldest, born first. He should have had the birthright, but he gave up his birthright for a simple bowl of beans. Esau represents the flesh. His descendants, the Amalekites, represent the flesh. This is the first time that Israel engages in warfare. This is the first time they've engaged in warfare. Remember, a couple weeks ago, they went around another group of people. Why? Because the Lord was not taking them on that direct route. Because He was wanting to show them that He was their strength. He was their defense. This is the first time that the Lord takes them into battle. He takes them into battle to show you and me that the flesh cannot be overcome by your own effort. Israel didn't win this war. God won the war. It wasn't through military strength. It wasn't through hand-to-hand combat. It wasn't through knowing how to engage the enemy that brought them the victory. It was prayer that brought them the victory. It was the Lord God that brought them the victory. Because what does the text say? Moses lifted up his hands. As long as his hands were lifted up, Israel prevailed. My dad served in the U.S. Army for 24 years. John served in the Coast Guard for 24 years. 20. They don't teach that in basic training. I was trying to think of basic training. They don't teach that in any of the various trainings in the military. That somebody's going to stand up on a hillside and hold their hands up so that the country's going to prevail. What do we see in the text? The Lord God, yes, He's using the people of Israel, but it's the Lord God who's fighting. It's the Lord God who's bringing them the victory. The flesh cannot be overcome by your own effort. What sin do you struggle against? What sin is crouching at your door? You're not going to be able to muster up the strength to resist that sin. You're not going to have the strength in yourself to shut the door. It's the Lord God who's going to win that battle for you. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. It takes dependence on God. It takes dependence on His instruction for you to overcome that sin. It takes dependence on the Lord's instruction that when sin is crouching at your door, looking for an opportunity to reach out and grab you, that you're able to resist, and that you're able to flee the devil. That battle is fought through prayer. Israel had no experienced soldiers. they were not adept at warfare. It was Moses' hands being lifted up. As when his hands were in the air, Israel won. When his hands fell, they lost. The Holy Spirit gives you the victory over the flesh. And it's not a one-time battle. You and me are in a constant state of war. Wars are made up of what? Battles. Just because you have a battle today doesn't mean it's going to be the same battle tomorrow. Just because you fall flat on your face in today's battle doesn't mean that tomorrow God's not going to hold your hands up and give you victory over that sin that's crouching at your door. By the way, as we look at the text there in Exodus 17, we see the case made for a plurality of elders. Churches that have solo pastors are setting themselves up for failure. Moses could not hold up his arms long enough on his own. It took Aaron and Hur coming alongside him. It took Aaron holding up one hand. It took Hur holding up the other hand. It took them placing a stone underneath him. And it took all three of them to engage the Lord in prayer so that Israel might have the victory. Then we see Joshua's preparation in verses 13 and 14. God instructed Moses to rehearse in Joshua. To rehearse in Joshua's ears that Amalek is to be destroyed. God didn't want this event to be lost on Joshua. God didn't want this event to be lost in that day. But Moses is instructed to rehearse the events in Joshua's ear. Why? Because Joshua is going to be the next leader. Joshua's going to be the one to succeed Moses. Joshua's going to be the one that when Moses brings them to the end of the wilderness wanderings, Joshua is going to lead them through the Jordan River and into the promised land. And Joshua needs to know that it is God who gets rid of the flesh. It is God who gets rid of the flesh. You and me can try with all heart. And you and me can make a good show of it, can't we? But if we're not relying on God, then that show will eventually end with the curtain being pulled back. And what we thought, or what we made folks think, was this loud, booming voice is really just a small man behind the curtain manipulating his voice. We have future hope here. Because if it's God who gets rid of the flesh, then one day, you and me as a congregation, you and me as part of a church, will be changed. God is shaping us, molding us, changing us along the way. So when it's all said and done, and He presents us to Himself, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, we will have been changed. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives you and me the hope Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of the law, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and me are going to be changed. The moment that we breathe our last here on this earth, in the twinkling of an eye, He's going to change us. No more are we going to have the struggles that we have here. No more are we going to have sin crouching at our doors. But when you breathe your last, just like that, you're changed. Sin is done with in that moment. Death is done with in that moment. You and me have life in that moment. Why? Because He wants you to remember three things. He wants you to remember that God gets rid of the old nature. It is God who gets rid of the old nature. It is the Lord, and the Lord will never, 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 never compromise with that old nature. He gets rid of it, and He will never compromise with it. And the flesh and the spirit will be at war. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do, I find myself not doing. It's the things I don't want to do that I find myself doing. What's your battle today? What's your war today? What sin is crouching at your door today? Fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, for salvation. Lord Jesus, we bow before You. We thank You that You are the rock. That You alone show strength. That You alone show stability. That You alone provide salvation. Lord, we pray that we would fall on that rock, Christ Jesus, for salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, if you've never come to that point where you've trusted Him, where you've confessed your sin, calling it what He called vile, repenting of that sin, surrendering to His kingship and His lordship, seek out somebody that you love, that you trust today, and settle this matter.